your Bibles and go to the book of Luke, and we'll get into the 22nd chapter. Look at a few verses here. Luke, the 22nd chapter. I spoke in the first session in our Bible study of the necessity of the Spirit of God being with us when we open up the Scriptures. I hope we all recognize and understand that, as John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. As I look into your faces, as Susanna was singing that wonderful song, and I was just kind of glancing around the auditorium, thinking about the fact that I'm about to speak to people who are going out into eternity. I'm going to speak to people who will someday meet God. I just felt so helpless in and of myself. I do ask God to bless as we enter into the study of His Word this morning. I need help. And you do too. If we're to receive anything of any value to our souls, God's going to have to give it. God's going to have to speak to me, and God's going to have to speak to you. I do know this. If He speaks through His Word. That's why we open up this book. We seek to take a portion of Scripture, break it open, and we ask God that maybe it will be a precious alabaster box full of delightful, fragrant wonders of the beauties of Christ Jesus our Lord. I want us to worship today, and I know that's what you want to do too. As we come to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we begin to read about our Lord's sufferings and His death, and then as we end the book of Luke, we see His resurrection. As we look at these things, to the casual reader, that one who doesn't understand that all things are of God, all things come forth from His mind and will and purpose, that person who doesn't understand that God reigns over everything, to the casual observer, to read the events that lead up to and consummate with the death of Jesus of Nazareth, it seems to them that the architects of this awful event were His ungodly enemies. Of course, there are many, call them stunning characters involved in the arrest, the accusations, the trial of mockery, the beatings, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus of Nazareth. There's no question but what the Jews, the Jews to whom God had given the scriptures, the Jews who said they were looking for Messiah, the Jews who had some grasp of the facts of the Old Testament. There's no question but what they're involved in this. In fact, Peter will say in Acts, the second chapter, he'll talk about the wickedness of these people. You with your wicked hands. In the third chapter, he'll say, You killed the Prince of Glory. There's no question of their guilt. There's no question of their non-innocence in all of this. They demanded his death. And of course, not only the Jewish people in general, but specifically the Sanhedrin, who influenced the rest of Israel. Because at first our Lord seemed to have many followers. But these people were fickle. They soon followed the advice and the counsel and the insistence of the religious leaders of Israel. The Sanhedrin accused him of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. And yet we know if he wasn't the Son of God, everything that he did was of no value. He had to be the Son of God, and he was. But they denied that, and when he said he was the Son of God, they said he's guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. So there's no question of what the Jewish people are involved in this, and they bear guilt in it. And then there is Pontius Pilate, who himself said, I find no fault with this man. And yet he caved in to the wishes of the Jews, and he ordered Jesus to be crucified. He's guilty, Herod's guilty, the soldiers are guilty. All of these, however, are secondary characters in this death of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, who brought it all to pass? And the answer is that one who is himself the first cause of all things, God himself. God brought this to pass. True, he used men. He used Judas. Judas, of course, he was held captive by Satan at his will. Satan entered into his heart to betray the Son of God. But the Lord used Satan, he used Judas, he used the Jews, he used the Sanhedrin, he used Pontius Pilate, he used Herod, he used the Gentile soldiers who crucified the Lord Jesus. God used all of these people, including the evil one himself, in order to bring to pass that which God ordained to happen before he ever made the world. Because the Lord Jesus is that Lamb who was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. In the mind and purpose of God, he had eternally been the Savior of his people, the surety of his elect, that one who is the covenant head of all of his family. God had given to the Lord Jesus a people more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore, an elect people, a chosen people, by him to be saved, to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be made righteous by his death upon the cross of Calvary. Who brought all of this to pass? There's no doubt about the guilt of these characters who are involved on earth, but ultimately this is the redemptive purpose of God being worked out exactly as he detailed it in the covenant of grace. And moreover, our Lord himself, He gave his life. He gave it voluntarily. Back in old eternity, he accepted these chosen ones of God as a gift. As a gift. And he promised to stand good for these, to save them, to deliver them, and to bring them all safely home to God at last. I'm just a going over yonder. I'm just going home. Home to God. Home to the Savior. And he will bring all of his redeemed ones safely home to God. And so as you read of the events leading up to and including the death of Jesus of Nazareth, understand this. This is God's redemptive will. This is according to his purpose. This is according to his counsel of peace. This was the way whereby God would restore his banished ones unto himself. Indeed, God is full of love and grace and pity toward his elect. And yet God cannot compromise his own justice or his holiness. And therefore he found the only way whereby he remained just, he remained holy, he remained his own impeccable self in pouring out wrath upon sin, and he could save us, restore us to favor, embrace us, accept us forever, and he did so through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what we're here today to remember, his death. This is indeed a memorial supper. We shall today take of the bread and we shall take of the wine in remembrance of him, not in remembrance of your works or your church membership or your baptism. We've often heard it said, this is a time of examination, and I agree, it is a time of examination. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is serious business. But what does this examination involve? Am I holy enough? Is that what the examination is? Have I done enough good deeds? Am I truly repentant enough? Am I faithful enough to the Lord? I've heard it said through the years, preachers will say, you better not have any known sin as you approach the table of the Lord. I got news for you. You got known sin and you got a lot of unknown sins. This examination is not to look within and see if you're worthy in and of yourself to take of this supper. The examination is the examination of the foundation of your hope of glory. It's an examination of who the Savior is and what he did for us. And is he all of your hope and all of your righteousness and all of your salvation? You see, the fact of the matter is, we're all full of sin. There's no doubt about that. And if you look within, you're going to find nothing that will make you feel good about yourself. That is, if you look within with eyes given to you by the Spirit of God. Now, if you look within and you say, you know, I look pretty good. That's not spiritual eyesight there. That's totally carnal. Are you above an inspired apostle who said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Are you better than the apostle Paul? He looked within and found nothing good whatsoever. My counsel to you is not look within to see whether you're worthy or good enough to partake of this supper. My counsel to you is, are you resting in the blood and the righteousness of the Son of God? If you are, then you're worthy through His worthiness to take of this supper. You see, this is all about His death. It's about remembering the Savior. He said so often in these verses, Matthew 26, Ron read to us here in Luke 22, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about this, do in remembrance of me. What am I supposed to be thinking about, preacher? Well, you're certainly not supposed to be thinking about things out there. They'll still be there when the service is over. Your thoughts are to be on Him. Your thoughts are to be focused upon the person of Christ Jesus. This one who of God is made unto us to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think of Him. This do, the Savior said, in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of your church membership. Not in remembrance of your works. Not in remembrance of I made a decision years ago. But in remembrance of Christ Jesus. Oh, that God would fill our minds and fill our hearts with thoughts of His Son, the Son of His love, the Son of His everlasting bosom, the Son who accomplished salvation, the Son who ever lives to make intercession for us, the Son who has all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God gave Him. We want to focus on Him. Think on Him. Remember Him. This is a memorial supper to Christ Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. You see, all of this that unfolded about our Lord's sufferings and His death, this was that hour He talked about. He talked about His hour. You know, as you go through, you kind of march through the Scriptures, and you'll find that His enemies often tried to kill Him. In Luke chapter 4, He preached on distinguishing grace. Don't get all excited when you hear some preacher on television say, I believe in salvation by grace. Well, wait a minute. Is it distinguishing grace? Is it sovereign grace? Is it special grace? Is it effectual grace? Our Lord preached effectual, sovereign, saving grace. And for His troubles, they tried to throw Him off a cliff and dash His brains out. Later, in John chapter 5, He had healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. He did it on the Sabbath. The Jews got all worked up into furious anger because He did it on the Sabbath day. They didn't rejoice that this man had been lame for 38 years and was healed. No, they're mad at the one who healed him. Our Savior sought that man out and revealed Himself to him. And the Jews, they raised their angry voices against the Son of God. What do you mean? You're working on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And then they went berserk because He called God His Father. And they were ready to kill Him, but they couldn't because it wasn't His hour. It wasn't His hour. John chapter 6, he talked about being the bread come down from heaven. He talked about the Word of God, the Spirit of His Word. He talked about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, which is faith. He talked about all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, of all that the Father gave me, I'll lose nothing but will raise them all up at the last day. And you get to end of chapter 6, a bunch of them left him and followed him no more. And you get into chapter 7, it says, and Jesus walked no more in Jewry. He stayed in Galilee. You know why he stayed in Galilee? Because they're ready to kill him, but his hour was not yet come. They're ready to kill him. In John chapter 8, he again tangled with the religious leaders. And they got to talking about Abraham. Abraham's our father. And then he really blew their minds when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up rocks and they was going to stone him to death. But they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. John chapter 10, he identified himself as being the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one who later said to those Jews who hated him, he said to them, you're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. And here's the evidence, because my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And then he goes on to say, I and my Father are one. And again they tried to stone him. And he said, what's the reason you try to stone me? What work have I done that should drive you to be so frenzied and furious in anger against me? What work have I done? They said, for a work we stone you not, but you being a man, you claim you're equal with God. And a little bit later, he says in that same chapter, in John chapter 10, the Father is in me and I in him. And again, they tried to kill him. But they couldn't kill him because his hour was not yet come. But in Luke 22 and in Matthew 26, where Ron read, his hour had come. This was the hour marked out for him before God made the worlds. It's the hour of his death. It's the hour when he would render to God the sacrifice that would fully put away all the sins of all the people that God gave him in the covenant of grace. You want to know when we were saved? Go back 2,000 years ago. We were saved then. Wait, go back before the world ever began when God gave us to Christ Jesus, He being the head and we being the body, and God joined us to Him. I'll point back there and say, right there is where we were saved, back there. That's when we were saved. That's when we were reconciled. And I tell you, all of you who are the Lord's people, all of you whose only hope is in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, God will never, never look on you with anything but love and grace and mercy. He only has good things in store for you. He's always had good things in store for you through Christ Jesus. You have never been answerable to His justice. Your substitute was. Your surety was. The representative of God's elect in the covenant of grace. He stood for us and He said, Father, look to me for everything you demand. Everything you demand. And as I read portions of Scripture like this, Luke 22, he says in verse 19, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. Luke 22, 19, break it and gave it to them saying, this is my body. This is my body. It's given for you. It's given for you. You know what that is? That's substitution. It's given for you. So this do in remembrance of me. Do this. Take the bread, eat the bread, drink the wine, you who believe Christ Jesus, and do so remembering that He gave His body for us. Did He stand for me in the covenant of grace? Yes. In the fullness of time, did He come into this world, born as an infant to a young virgin? Was He born for me? Yes. Did He live that life of perfection that I could never live? Life of obedience that I could never render? Did He do all of that for me? Moreover, did He suffer the wrath and the vengeance of God for my sins? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? My, what grace this is. What grace this is. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying this cup is the New Testament. Read it, the New Covenant. In my blood, which is shed for you, which is shed for you, would He shed His blood for me? You think of the sufferings and the agonies, the death of the Lord Jesus. And I know His physical, the physical beatings and the slappings and the mockery and the nails and the crown of thorns. All of that was horrible. But there's another aspect to His sufferings. God took out the full vengeance of His wrath on His only begotten Son. He did that for us. Now I will tell you, if that doesn't melt your heart, nothing will. What is it that God the Spirit uses when He works in the hearts, works mysteriously and miraculously in the hearts of sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins? What is it that He uses? He uses the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And is it not your testimony, I suppose is a good word to use, that even now your heart just melts as you remember He did all of this for you. He gave His body for you. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, the Savior says, as though as He's entering into this world, lo, I come to do Thy will. A body Thou hast prepared me. A body? Will God dwell in a body? Solomon acknowledged that God couldn't be could not dwell in, could not be contained in an earthly temple. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Shall our God, invisible God, invincible God, infinite God, shall he be born into this world? Shall he come into this world in a body? Yes, a body thou hast prepared for me. Why was that necessary? Because in our bodies we defied God. In our bodies we sinned. In our bodies we have rebelled. And for those who live and die in their sinfulness, they must forever perish in hell, body and soul. And our Lord Jesus was given a body. A body. And in that body, he agonized due to the whippings and the beatings of men. But there was another kind of suffering that we remember. We do remember his physical sufferings. I would take nothing away from those. But it's his soul sufferings. That's the very heart of his sufferings. And you see, all that we would ever have had to suffer forever and ever, ever, our Lord Jesus suffered in his soul on the cross of Calvary. And you hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his son? And the answer comes back from Psalm 22 and verse 3, for thou art holy. All the sins of all of God's people of all the ages were made to meet on him. There they were charged to him. Guilty by imputation. You bear responsibility, therefore, to bear the penalty for all of the sins of all of the people that you bear. And he did. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Preacher, aren't you afraid that God's going to get even with you for your sins? God got even at the cross. That's where everything was made right. That's where the issue was settled. And as that song says, I don't remember the rest of the words to it, but it just came to my mind, the old account was settled long ago, and I don't know what the author of the song was, what long ago meant to him, but it was actually settled long, long ago in old eternity by God, and it was settled at the cross of Calvary when Christ Jesus died as the substitute of his people and the satisfaction of the justice of God. And that is the gospel. Amen. I appreciate his birth. I'm thankful for his birth. I'm thankful for his life. But neither his birth nor his life established righteousness for us. It was by his death. That's how he brought in righteousness. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, listen to it, that we might be made in order that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's my hope. And you see, this service, it is a time of examination. But the examination is this. Who's your Savior? Just who is your Savior? And most people, if their eyes of understanding could really be opened, their Savior is themselves. Yeah. And I got news for you. You ain't no Savior. You English teachers and majors, forgive me, but for emphasis, you ain't no Savior. You're not qualified. You're thoroughly unrighteous. Only one who can save us has got to be equal with God, got to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's got to be free of all sin. The Lord Jesus, our Savior. So as we come to this memorial supper this morning, who's this for? It's for the Lord's people. You see, it's an object lesson. When I was growing up in Sunday school and also on Wednesday nights, our preacher's wife, she would teach us, and she had her flannelgraph board, and she had other things that she used. She had all these object lessons. And you know, they were beneficial in many ways, those object lessons. And really, throughout the Old Testament, aren't there just so many object lessons concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, well, we don't have any more object lessons. Well, just a minute. We got two. We got baptism. That's an object lesson. We identify with Christ Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's an object lesson. But that, for the people of God, is just a one-time thing. That's a one-time object lesson. But this object lesson, it's as often as you eat. Ever how often you do it, it's just another object lesson. But oh, what an object lesson. This is not a ritual. This is not a ceremony. This is a feast. It's a feast. And you see, as you take the bread, that's an object lesson of His body. And you drink the wine, an object lesson of His blood. And here's the lesson. As you take those into yourself, you're really illustrating faith. Because we feed on Him, who is the bread of life. We drink, we eat His flesh. We drink His blood. What does that mean? You do it literally? Of course not. The foolish teaching of Catholicism, the transubstantiation, that the bread actually turns into the body of Christ Jesus. Listen, when he said, this is my body, take, eat. His body is right before these. There's His body. It's just an object lesson. It's like when He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, that's not saying Christ Jesus is a grapevine. It's an object lesson. So that we might better understand what the Lord is talking about. And we better understand who He is, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now by remembering Him taking the bread, taking the wine. We remember His death until He comes again. For those of you who don't know Christ Jesus, oh, may God the Holy Spirit work mightily in your heart. You need a work of grace. See, the rest of us in here, those who are believers, God's done something for us. We ain't doing anything for God. He did something for us. Oh, He brought us to repentance of dead works, repentance of our idols, repentance of ungodliness. He brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He brought us to those things. That's His doings. We didn't muster that up ourselves. Lord did something for us. He's still doing something for us, isn't He? He's keeping us alive. He's keeping our interest. He's maintaining our faith. No wonder Peter says we're kept by the power of God. It's salvation's all of God, and we ask God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And if He does something for you, the evidence will be you'll look to Christ Jesus for everything. Well, let